moment I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment I life from above, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine.
Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. And as we worship here today, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. I did do a Bible reading schedules, and they'll be, I had them sitting on my desk next to my guitar, and they're both still there. So, but we'll get those Bible reading schedules out. I say that because, again, we were reading through. And Beverly and I are on a six-month cycle, so we start the same schedule over, and so we're reading through the book of Luke now. In fact, we read the resurrection account this morning. Praise the Lord. And out of Luke, but we covered Luke chapter 12 and hit a verse here in Luke chapter 12, and I said, I have got to preach my favorite verse out of the Bible. And so let's go ahead and we'll start there, and then we'll make a reading of some of this. And so anyway, our reading schedule gets us through the Bible here, and I appreciate, again, those going through and reading the scriptures. And so as we look here in Luke, I want to encourage you again to be reading our schedule with us again, as right now we're closing out the New Testament and be again reading the books of John here through the months of December. Boy, it's been just precious, again, to read these verses. And so look with me. I've got a problem here. I didn't put this in my... I've been reading this in everything but my Schofield Bible, so I lost track of where my favorite verse was here. But God is good. And the book of Luke, again, is written by a man, about the man Christ, Dr. Luke, as it were, and he gives us some insights to the humanity of God that you don't find in Mark, where he presents him as a servant, or you don't find him in Matthew in that way, where he presents him as the king, and you don't even find some of the just gems that are in the book of Luke in the Gospel of John, the last gospel that was written that presents the Lord Jesus Christ as God himself. There's four faces on a vision that Ezekiel saw, and Jesus fulfills all four faces again, and that unfolds in the Gospels here as we look at them. So I want to look at a little bit of the humanity of Jesus here, and it's altogether fitting that we do that right now when we're faced with all the funerals and all the heart cry again that we're going through this week, to understand that we are but frail humans. God's given us some advice here and some instruction. Jesus here walking in the flesh, as I say in the book of Luke, we can see him do human things. We can see him get hungry. We can see him get tired. We can see him again go through things. We can see his compassion on people. And so he's given a lesson here in Luke. And my favorite verse here, by the way, is verse 41 and of Luke chapter 12. And that verse says, Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speaketh thou parable, this parable unto us, or even to all? And that's, I don't know if you've ever run into as you're reading scripture. You could say, Lord, are you talking to me? And that's what Peter was saying here. He's trying to find application. And Jesus gives an exceptional answer, as you'd expect Jesus would, to Peter's question. And that's kind of what we want to examine here today, is this parable, as Peter calls it, and say, is this for us, or is this for all them other people? No, it's for us. And let's go ahead and glean some things out of this chapter. Luke chapter 12, if you have it, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. And you follow along as I would read again our text, opening text here in Luke in chapter 12. I'm not good at this, especially when we have a chapter with 59 verses, but I'm going to attempt to preach the whole chapter and see if we can't get all the thoughts here in this from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the beginning, it says, Luke chapter 12, you follow along as I read. In the meantime, isn't that curious? When there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word, and I pray again that you'd help us, Father, to discern some things in this text that would help us and encourage us and strengthen us in our walk here on this earth. And we'll praise you again and thank you for your hand on your word. May it divide thoughts and intents in our hearts. May it again cut marrow and bone and cause again, Father, that we could see you and learn more of ourselves even from these warnings and instructions. And we'll give you the praise for your hand on each one this morning as we walk through a new week armed with these scriptures. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen. You may be seated as we again go back to this context. Look at this tremendous introduction. I keep falling in love with the Word of God and the way it is presented, and just gleaning more and more insights in it as you read, it just grows on you again. And when you consider that Jesus here is orchestrating this chapter, this book of instruction, the events and the instruction that he's given. This is a personal chapter to his disciples here, that he wants his disciples to catch this. Don't miss this. And you can see that in the very introduction with the great hordes of people that are there. And yet Jesus pulls aside from all the hordes of people that are there and pulls his disciples aside and says to them, first of all. And so Jesus has some particular instructions that is just for disciples. Remember again how important it is to be a disciple. Again, Jesus said in John 3, talking to Nicodemus, who was not, by the way, a disciple at the time, he said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so as we read on there in that chapter, you'll notice again that we can be free from condemnation. What a joy. For God came not into this, or Christ came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you're going to be a disciple, number one, is that you are saved according to the Bible definition. He goes on to say that, again, he that believeth on the Son shall not see. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not hath the wrath of God abideth on him. And so the importance of taking the first step is to make sure that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. God will save you till you know it. He'll change you till you show it. And again, to understand that and know that, you can't be a disciple. A lot of people struggle with Christianity because it's so hard. As a youth pastor, I used to have teenagers tell me, boy, it's so hard to be a Christian. It's not hard to be a Christian. But listen, pay attention. It's hard to act Christian when you're not. And so, don't be an actor. Make sure we got this thing and it's real, praise the Lord. Jesus said again in John 5:24, here that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so first is passing. Then you remember John, I think it's chapter 8, he says to those disciples that believed on him, step one is to believe on him. Then he said to those disciples that believed on him, you shall be my disciples indeed when you continue in my word. And so to continue. And then he's given two tests for your discipleship. By this shall all men you know that you are my disciples. Number one is because you love one another. We can't love one another like Christ loves until we have Christ dwelling in us. And the second is, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you keep my commandments. And so, number one here is we're looking at a personal message to disciples. Make sure that we're disciples. Make sure that we're in on that. We understand that. Otherwise, this is going to be some more impossible teachings that Jesus required of us, and it's going to be difficult to live out. And so, the first step of receiving this instruction is to make sure that we have received Christ. Now, let's look what he says. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all. And so again, he's kind of in the crowd, but he's got his disciples cornered. And he's speaking just to them in this chapter. And he says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so, again, probably another mark here of not being saved is hypocrisy. That you pretend to be something on Sunday, but you're something different all the rest of the week. You pretend to be somebody when you're around certain people, but the rest of the time you're not that person at all. That's hypocrisy. And boy, I got some illustrations here about what scares a hypocrite to death, and that is that they'll be found out. And notice what Jesus says to the disciples here. Number one, beware of hypocrisy. Now, let me go ahead and say that we can have hypocrisy and not be Christian. And we pretend and we act as best we can. We act Christian. And as I said, it's hard to act Christian. But there's people who pull it off. But again, it's not real during the week. It's not real in their life. And so the hypocrisy of those who are not saved. But notice also that there's a hypocrisy of the saved. After we are saved, after we are disciples, after we are growing, we do name the name of Christ. There's still our ability to put up false airs and to pretend that we're something that we're not. And Jesus says here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Never pretend that you're something that you're not. Always go back to, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's good stomping ground right there. That's a good place to stand and to remember where you came from. It says over in Romans chapter 12, I'm supposed to memorize this verse and I haven't been getting there yet. So I'll have to turn there, and you might, if you want, to underline this verse. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I memorized them as a teenager, and I said, wow, that's great verses there. One day, Steve was quoting verses. Steve, who's here today, by the way, was quoting verses, and he quoted verse 3, and I thought, wow, Romans 12:3. I never heard that before. And so, look with me at Romans 12:3. It says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Listen, sometimes we build ourselves up to be something big and special after we're saved, as a Christian, as a servant, as a witness, as a Sunday school teacher, as a preacher, as whatever we're doing, we're thinking, wow, that's really great. Don't forget that you're just dirt, okay? I heard a five-year-old preach at family camp that, and he brought a worm to the pulpit and preached that. We're kind of like this worm, just skin and dirt, he said. And sometimes we forget that, but again, hypocrisy. Be careful of it. It can seep into your life where you're pretending to be something you're not, where you're living one thing when it's not true in your heart. And so again, this is the warning given to the disciples. So beware of hypocrisy. It'll be exposed, he says here. And that's the hypocrite's greatest fears, that you'll be found out. I have a favorite mother-in-law, I won't mention her name, who always used to say, "What will people think? What will people think? If people find out you're doing this, what will people think?" Listen, sometimes it'd be good if people find out what you're doing, because that spoils hypocrisy right to death, all right? When we're worried about what people will think, understand the clear teaching that Jesus gives here, that, hey, it's all going to be exposed. Every man's going to know every thought, and it's all going to be laid out. It will be exposed. And again, that's the hypocrite's greatest fear. "Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light," it says there in verse 3. And second, we want to beware of hypocrisy. Write that down again. That's one of the main points here of the chapter. And he goes on for some time about it. But then we want to be aware of our mission. Look with me at verse 4 in this chapter. "And I say unto you, my friends." Isn't that great? If you're familiar with John 15, you know, again, he said, "I'm not going to call you servants anymore. From now on, you're my friends, because I've shared with you everything my Father's given to me. I've given it to you." And now we're on an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. "For I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you," verse 5, "whom ye will fear," or shall fear. "Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And one of them is forgotten before God. And not one of them is forgotten before God." I'm getting new glasses in December, praise the Lord. So here we have again a second part of this, again, that says, first, be careful of hypocrisy, pretending to be something that you're not. But then he says again that you're going to have a rough time of it here as a Christian. And there's going to be some trials. There's going to be, "And I'll forewarn you again whom you shall fear." So be aware again here that he goes on and says that he calls them friends. And then he says, "Fear God." And so that's not a fear that I'm going to be caught. That's not a fear, again, that we'd have that, "Oh, I'm going to be found out." That was already dealt with. A fear here of God is the reverence of God with the understanding. And notice he's given this to us as friends now, friends of God, that we fear God because he is in charge of all things. And notice even the fear extends all the way to hell here, because you and I have loved ones, have neighbors, have friends who are on their way to hell. And the consciousness that we ought to fear God and reverence God because he has the power for even our loved ones and friends to get them out of that consequence. And so again, being mindful here, being aware of God. This is not on a physical plane as much as it is on a spiritual plane, that we have a reverence and a fear of God. He goes through several verses here. 6 and 7, that he cares for you greatly. You are greatly valued, more than birds, more than the things of this earth. And he says, fear not, next to this instruction. He says, fear God, but then he says, fear not, but fear him. And so, again, a little evidence or lesson here on fear for a disciple. Because we have a purpose. Look at verse 8. I say unto you also, here's another instruction here. Also, I say unto you, these are the disciples again, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. And unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. When they bring you unto the synagogue, unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And so again, here we're looking at your purpose, and fulfilling your purpose in life is to be his witness, by the way. And the fact that it's not going to be received very well of the kings of this world, but don't fear them. So we have that first step of instruction there. But fear God rather, and pay attention to him. And then he has this, also I say unto you, whoso confesseth me, that's confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, before men, you're going to be confessed before angels. I've run through several scenarios in this in my mind. I'm not going to give you all of them. Let me give you the one I liked again. When you confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to a friend, to a neighbor, to somebody, if all you do is say, praise the Lord Jesus Christ, when you confess before men the Lord Jesus Christ, God kind of reaches over and taps an angel on the shoulder and says, hey, did you see what little Eddie Rice did down there? Did you see that? Again, to me, that's a scenario that I understand as best I can from understanding scriptures, that we're being watched here on this earth, that God's watching, but not only so, there's an innumerable number of witnesses that are watching our life, and here, being confessed before angels, isn't that a curious phrase? Confessed before angels, and I think it's, again, God pointing out to angels. If you think about that, he did that to Satan in the book of Job. He said, hey, have you seen my servant Job? And so again, here he now is to the good angels as well in heaven. Hey, have you seen what's going on there? And he confessed our name before his angels. But then the next verse has to apply too, that he that denies the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not confess his name before angels. You're going to be denied. And so it's not to the point where you're denied, I never knew him. That's not the denial we're talking about here. It doesn't fit the scenario. But again, when the Holy Ghost comes into me and kicks me while I'm eating dinner at a restaurant and says, see that person over there? You need to give him a tract. You need to be a witness. You need to say something to that individual. And I trust that I'm probably not the only person in this room that's ever been kicked by the Holy Spirit and told to open my mouth, and just sat back and said, no, I ain't going to do it. Listen, when you deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God denies you before angels. In other words, in my mind, in my scenario that I put in my head, that fits here, is that he doesn't tap a shoulder of an angel and say, hey, did you see what my son Ed Rice did down there? Instead, we're denied before angels. And so again, that we ought to be about the Father's business. We've got a purpose here, and we're not to be afraid to name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it said here. And when we do, he's proud of us, if I could put it that way. He points us out to his angels, and when we don't, there's silence in heaven because we didn't do what we should have done. And so that scenario fits for me as I read this chapter. Look at the next part here where he says that whosoever... In verse 10, it says, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Now, have you had a lot of people? We've got a lot of debate over this section of Scripture here. Preachers like to debate it and look and say, what's this mean? And is there an impardonable sin? Let me go ahead and say this very clearly, that for a period of 3.5 years, the Son of Man was the principal agent in this world. The Holy Spirit was not the principal agent while the Lord Jesus Christ was here. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was caught up to glory, he said, I will send you another comforter. And now the principal agent operating in this world is the Holy Spirit of God. And so, again, those that hear would deny the Son of Man. Notice again that they're going to speak against the Son of God. It shall be forgiven them. Wow. In fact, Jesus said that, didn't he? On the cross, he said that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But notice here again that if they reject the tug of the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven them. And so again, if we leave this world without accepting the message of the Holy Ghost that tugs on our heart, understand that there's no forgiveness. Once we're gone from this world, all opportunity of mercy and grace and forgiveness are gone. And so again, we're going to live with what we got or die with what we got at that point. And so that helps again with this portion of Scripture. Bring your witnessing and don't hide it. And notice what it says here as it goes on in this section down through verse 12. It says, bring your witness and be a witness. But again, we're going to be witnesses before synagogues, it says, magistrates and powers, and take no thought. Here's talking again about the role of the Holy Ghost. Again, it talked again about the fact that the Holy Ghost is now the agent of operation in this world, and now he's got a role and as a principal agent to lead us into all truth, and he's going to give us what we need to say. If he can get you to open your mouth, he will give you what you need to say. And so again, as we look at this portion, notice the precious instruction here to the disciples about be careful of this hypocrisy, beware of hypocrisy, and be aware that you've got a mission here in this world. Jump down to verse 13 through 15 and notice what it says. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made thee a judge or divider? Me a judge or divider over you? And then he said unto them. And so we got this interruption here where someone comes and says, hey, I need a judgment made about this inheritance. The mammon of this world, if I could call it that, and fitting with scriptures. And then he rebukes him more or less and turns to his disciples and he said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness. So we've got beware of hypocrisy. Be aware of we've got a purpose here and how that works. And now we've got to beware of covetousness. The second big flaw, again, in our Christian walk is that we get hung up on things, especially in America, especially on Black Friday. The things that we could have in this world and pursuing things. And so here we have someone that interrupts his teaching of his disciples and said, "Hey, I need a judge." And Jesus said, "Hey, I'm not a judge about mammon. This is a spiritual lesson we're talking about here. And put off worrying about the physical things of this world. Come on back up to the spiritual level that we're talking about here and understand that you need to be careful of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. Life is not about things." Verses 16 through 21. He gives an illustrating parable. And that parable says, life is not about things. And so as we look at the parable, as we read down through there, "But God said unto him," it closes, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? A fool has treasures for self, and is not rich towards God." And he takes that now and takes it a step further, and he answers the disciples' questions. I forgot the preacher's name. He preached it down at Pastor Ebersol's church last summer. He asked the question as the disciples came again. They said to Jesus, no, they didn't say this to Jesus. They said it among themselves, okay? So here they left their boats, they left their businesses, and now they had no means of income. He pretended that he could hear them talking as Jesus was leading the way. They was walking along behind him, and they said, "Yeah, but what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? And what are we going to wear? How are we going to do this? We're going to leave all and follow him, but what shall we eat? And what shall we wear? And what are we going to drink? How's this going to work out?" And so Jesus addresses them in another portion of Scripture and just nails their hide to the wall for even asking. And here, all he gives you is a good reminder of what he had said earlier when they said, "Well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to live? We can't live this way." He gives illustration on top of illustration here. I trust you're all familiar with them, and I won't spend a lot of time on them, but all the way down through verse 30. And I like this one line. We watched a video. I forgot what it was. Probably funniest videos or something with this kid. And he was sitting there going, and then his mom said, "What are you trying to do?" He said, "I'm trying to grow." And I thought of this scripture, and that's exactly what this scripture says again. You can't add an inch to your stature. Let God worry about those things. You've got other things to worry about, and they're on this spiritual plane, not on that physical plane. So what are you going to eat? What are we going to wear? He brings up the ravens. He keeps it on a spiritual level. Again, he has this emphasis. How much more God careth for you. Then he says this, "O ye of little faith." Does anyone know where faith comes from? Okay. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, so here he says, "O ye of little faith." So we need to learn again. As we've got a rule to do, again, the emphasis here is to be aware that we've got business to take care of. And we're not to be entangled in hypocrisy. Secondly, we're not to be entangled in the things of this world and the covetousness there. Then it says, "Neither be ye of doubtful mind." And so again, we needn't be worried about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. I can still picture that preacher saying that about 16 times in that message. But rather, look at verse 31. He says here, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Then he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In the process of remembering who we are, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Here, this is in contrast to that. Remember that He's given us the kingdom. He's given us the kingdom again. That we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And don't you know that, hey, the kingdom is with you right now. You have the kingdom within you, He told His disciples previous. And so, this is where Peter comes up with his question down in verse 41. Let me jump ahead to that. Be aware of our purpose. He covered again that we need to have our loins girded. Remember Peter said to have our loins of our mind girded. Remember Paul said, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and your lights burning. And in Matthew again in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked again about let your light so shine before men. Then he gives this simile, like unto, a simile is like or as. And the returning of the Lord to a wedding, or from the wedding, I'm sorry. Look at verse 36. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. Now stop right there and look at me and think of this. This is not an illustration of Christ's second return. This is him returning. This is a man returning, the Lord here, returning from a wedding. And it's not to be likened again to the second coming of Christ when he comes for his bride. That's a different coming. This isn't even likened when he comes to be the judge, where riding on a white horse and coming to judge this world. This is a likeness that, hey, we need to be good stewards because, again, we're going to give an answer to this. And so this is a stewardship lesson that he gives to them. And that's where Peter stops and says this, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Are you talking to us? And look with me at Jesus' answer. It's a sense I'm not going to get through all 59 verses here. But look at the answer that Jesus gives to Peter. He says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And so Jesus more or less answers Peter with a question. Peter says, are you talking to us, or is this for somebody else? And the Lord says, are you a good steward? If you're a good steward, it's for you. And so our stewardship's coming in question here. Beware of hypocrisy. We've got a purpose that we need to be fulfilled here. Beware of covetousness. The things of this earth, he'll take care of them. But we've got a purpose to fulfill here. Let's be about the Father's business. Because as stewards, we're going to give answer for that. And so, as we have this tremendous chapter, verses 35 all the way down through 40 says, be watching, be working, be ready. And the next verse says, be watching, be working, be ready. The next verse says, be watching, be working, be ready. And the next verse says, be watching, be working, be ready. And that's where Peter says, who? Are you talking to me? And Jesus says, it depends. Are you watching? Are you working? Are you ready? Then he goes on for the slothful servant. And I must hit this one, three cases that he gives here just to help clarify. And you can look at them. On your own. He gives three instances here for servants in this illustration. But if that servant, say, verse 45, in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and to be drunken. Look what happens to that servant. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, And at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him to sunder, and will not appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And put it down when a disciple is given his portion with unbelievers, it's because he was an unbeliever. He was an actor. He was a pretender. And so again, here we have three of these servants that's given if you separate them out. The first one was a hypocrite. He was a pretender. He wasn't a real servant. And he is discerned by the Lord Jesus Christ and given his portion with the unbeliever. The second one knew the Lord's will, it says, and he's going to be beaten with many stripes. And the third one was kind of ignorant of God's will and was beaten with few stripes. Listen, in our day and society, going to churches all over in America where nothing is preached, there are some believers in there that are just genuinely ignorant of everything. That we know better here. We've heard it taught. We've read it in the scriptures. But listen, there's a whole bunch of scriptures, a whole bunch of believers. And they're true believers, but they've been led wrong by crooked pastors and Bible changers and everybody else. And listen, they're still going to be answerable for their stewardship. But again, it says here they're going to be beaten with many stripes. Notice that their soul is yet secured. To whom much is given, much is required, he goes on. And so that illustration kind of closes that, except for a whole series that he gives in verses 51 through the end, that there's going to be divisions, there's going to be problems. It's going to get worse and worse. It's going to get harder and harder, is what he's saying in that portion. And so we have this outline of Luke chapter 12, and it's written just to the disciples. Even though he's standing in a huge multitude that are treading on one another, there's so many and so thick, he pulls his disciples aside and he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He says, "You've got a purpose, and you need to be about the Father's business." And he says, "Beware of covetousness." To his disciples only. Beware of that. It'll keep you from the purpose that you have. You'll get hooked up on things rather than hooked up on preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says again, you've been given the Holy Spirit of God, and some rules about the Holy Spirit of God are given there in that context that we need to lean on and understand our dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. A tremendous, tremendous chapter instruction just for disciples. And I trust here that we all qualify in that example, again, to being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that we want to grow, that we want to do what the Father said, and we want to be about the Father's business. So Lord, I praise you and thank you for your word. We've looked at it and tore it apart and pondered it and wondered about each expression. Father, I'll praise you and thank you that every word's controlled and given by you. Father, help again that it would help us to avoid hypocrisy and to beware of it. That would help us again to remember our purpose. Help again that this chapter would just put that emphasis on covetousness, that we need to beware of that, stay away from that, instead not get our mind off things, keep our mind on you, because we've got a purpose and your Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and lives and in our witness, especially as the days get darker. And we'll praise you and thank you for your blessing on your words today. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Let's stand and let's just have a verse of invitation. Maybe God's word has struck a chord in your heart and you want to bring it to an old-fashioned altar. You go ahead and do that. And then if you, while the music plays here again, let's just have a moment of invitation. A list of others to be praying for, even in our invitation here that's going to have this week again. It's going to be a climactic forum. So let's remember to pray one for another. We have families that are going through loss, families that are going through sickness. Let's pray for one another. Try this anyway, all right? There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ears. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells me of His precious Son, who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Lord, bless you for worshiping with us today. You're dismissed.